أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, by the grace of God, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of the Imam of our time. Recite the third one even louder. I truly hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these nights of Muharram allows our hearts to synchronize with the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, and that we are able to be of those who does answer the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. هَلْ مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي هَلْ مِنْ ذَابٍ يَضُبُّ عَنْ حَرَبٍ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Is there anyone to help me? Is there anyone to protect the household of the Prophet? It is easy to repeat that line, talk about the history of it, talk about what happened in Karbala, condemn a people that called upon an imam to come, pledged allegiance, 18,000 people from amongst the people of Kufa, and then break that allegiance. It's easy to speak about that history and condemn a people, but what's difficult is to see the relevance of that call for today and then check ourselves and see which side do we fall on. Are we today of those that are helping the cause? Are we today the ones that are answering that call? Or are we today, with our du'as for the return of our imam, every day that we pray, every night that we pray, every morning that we mention that, every month of Ramadan that we mention that, every Muharram that we mention that, while we're beating our chest, we mention that, عجل على ظهورك. But then practice what we do is completely contrary to the movement of the imam of our time. And if there were to be another scene similar to Karbala, we would be on the wrong side. It's difficult to truly analyze that. And what we're trying to do, to the best of our ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, is to explain this, our responsibility today towards that. Us seeing ourselves being addressed with that call and trying to respond to it. We talked about making sure that we're not distracted from the call. We talked about having the determination that despite all the difficulties, we're able to move forward and nothing would be able to stop us and get in the way of us moving in that direction. We talked about thinking of what we need to do. It is an obligation on us to figure out what that call and responding to it in this day and age specifically is going to mean. What am I supposed to do in Sydney? What am I supposed to do in this day and age here in Australia? What am I supposed to do if I'm living in America? What I'm supposed to do there? We've got to sit down and think. And lastly, we talked about the movement being collective. It's a collective movement. We've got to move together. We've got to get other people on board. We've got to keep our lines joined and united, and any type of call that pushes us In the other direction, any type of call that causes us to be disunited from moving in the direction that the Ahlul Bayt have wanted us, that call is the call of the shaytan, and we should not listen to it. Even if it's heard from satellite channels, even if it's heard from people that call themselves Shia, it does not matter. Some of the people who joined the enemies of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein in Karbala were some of the very same people that sent the letters to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Some of the very, very same people. Whatever a person calls themselves is one thing, what they do is another. We are going to judge. Amir al-Mu'mineen was asked. He was asked, how are we supposed to distinguish here? It's difficult. A lot of times we don't understand the circumstances Amir al-Mu'mineen was in. The believers that that time were in. They were seeing Muslims fighting one another. They're all followers of the Holy Prophet. Now, one group is fighting the other group. Like, wait a second, I thought we're supposed to be fighting kuffar. What happened? Wait a second, these are companions of the Prophet. These were participants in the Battle of Badr. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, don't judge the right path based on people. اعرف الحق تعرف أهله. Learn what the truth is, then figure out who is on which side. It doesn't matter who it is. Anyone that calls against the unity of the Muslims, moving in the right direction, whether they know it or not, that is the call of the shaytan and the shayateen. What do we want to talk about tonight, moving forward from that? If we are supposed to, brothers and sisters, try to figure out what our obligation is in this day and age, we're supposed to think for ourselves, find out what the right thing to do is in responding to the call of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. If I'm supposed to do that, you're supposed to do that. We have millions of people that are supposed to do that. And then last night, Shaykh, you said that we're supposed to be moving collectively. If each of us is supposed to do that type of thinking process, or we're supposed to be forming groups and together as groups, deciding that our direction is going to be this and the other group deciding that their direction is going to be the other, then what are you talking about uniting and being united? How does that work out? How can it be that we as individuals and as smaller communities, groups of friends, groups of believers, according to what we described, are supposed to be thinking about what we're supposed to be doing? If all of us are supposed to be thinking that, I'm going to come up with something, you're going to come up with something different. One group says, okay, let's have Yawm al-Quds on Friday. That's what Imam Khomeini said. The other group says, well, in Western countries, Fridays are not off. You want larger numbers, you got to put it on Saturday. What are we supposed to do here? This group thinks we should do it on Saturday. The other one says we should do it on Friday. What should we do? Each of them has a different understanding. What are we supposed to do? There's an important element that we've got to understand in the Shia teachings. In fact, Shiism is defined by that. And that is the matter of leadership. Leadership. We have hadith from Imam al-Ridha explaining that leadership is what unites the people. If we talk about unity and moving in the right direction, the only way that is going to be possible is through proper leadership. It is impossible to have that without proper leadership. Because otherwise, as I said, each group is going to think, okay, this is the right thing, we're going to do this. The other says, no, this is the right thing, we're going to do that. leadership. It's a very logical concept. Very, very logical concept that unfortunately these days it is being referred to as a theory. Leadership and during the time of the occultation, during the time of the ghaiba, in a sense, as they call it, the absence of the imam, which as we said doesn't mean that he's absent. No, he's present. We don't see him. That's what they mean by absence. We are absent from him. We don't see him. During that time, the leadership is referred to as wulatul faqih. It's being called a theory. As though it is something that does not have any backing, something that has been introduced in this day and age. Someone like Imam Khomeini has introduced this. Such a logical, easy to understand concept that all people understand is being questioned. And because of that, we have to provide a little bit of clarity, because I feel when we talk about this concept, even the people who are diehard wilayatul faqih, and they have to swallow a wilayatul faqih pill every time they pray, they have no clue what it is. The concept requires a bit of explanation. Leadership in Islam, I will call it that, requires explanation. We've got to have an understanding of this. So without understanding, it means nothing. It means nothing. We've had people, after the demise of Imam Khomeini in the Islamic Republic, they were the first to say, don't call Ayatollah Khamenei, call him Imam Khamenei. Okay. These same people became the people that started going against the leadership of Ayatollah Khamenei. If it's not with understanding, if we don't know what we're talking about, the concept is irrelevant. We don't even know what we're supporting or what we're going against. We have to have an understanding of it. What is this? Islamic leadership. It is extremely important for us to understand Islamic leadership. The more we understand this, the background of it, and we try to make that connection today with that leadership, the more we are answering the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Otherwise, we're going in different directions and we're getting nowhere. We're getting nowhere. Without leadership, we're getting nowhere. Let's talk about the history of leadership in Islam. There's a time, at the time of Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamu alayh, the Imam in Mina, in the gathering of the Muslims at Hajj. For those who don't know, the tradition, the sunnah of the Holy Prophet was, you know, Mina is on the border of Arafat. The Holy Prophet would suggest that people would go to Mina the day before and the night before Yawm al-Arafah, which people are supposed to be in Arafat on the ninth of the Hajjah. The day before, the night before, they would go to Mina, spend the night there. At noon, they would move to Arafat and do the wukuf in Arafat. Inshallah, Allah give us the tawfiq to perform Hajj. This was the tradition. And then, after performing the A'mal and going for Tawaf wa Ziyarah, then you have the Rajm and you have the Halq and all of that again in Mina after Arafat. So you go to Arafat, then you come back. Twice in the process of Hajj, you're in Mina. And all the believers are pretty much gathered there. You have a time, at the time of Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, the Imam stands in Mina. And he turns in different directions and repeats this line. Kana Rasulullah, or at the time of Rasulullah, he was al-Imam. Imam means leader. The Prophet was the Imam. After him, Ali ibn Abi Talib was the imam. After him, Al-Hasan was the imam. After him, Al-Husayn was the imam. After him, Ali ibn Husayn was the imam. After him, Muhammad ibn Ali was the imam. And today, I am the imam. What is he trying to say here? Why did the imam stand and say that? What was he trying to do? There's a lot of historic background that needs to be given before we would fully understand what that is trying to say. I would just elaborate on one dimension of that. And that is the matter of leadership was in question, was in doubt, was not being understood. The imam was trying to provide an explanation about the matter of leadership. From the beginning of Islam, the leader was the Prophet. Then it was Ali, then it was Hassan, then it was Hussein, then Ali ibn Hussein, then Muhammad, then me. There were questions with regards to leadership. Why? Because of the developments prior to that time, social, political leadership turned out to be one thing, the khalifas, what the government does, governance, politics, assigning governors for various regions, deciding about the affairs of the believers. That became one thing that was irrelevant to the understanding of Islam, to the understanding of religion, to the understanding of the ahkam. These two became two different things. Political leadership was understood. It was something that was being implemented. They had that entire system of khilafah during the time of Umayyads, prior to that, and afterwards during the time of the Abbasids. Imam al-Sadiq is when that began. They see political leadership, but they don't see political leadership and religious leadership, knowledge of the religion, piety, taqwa. These are fused together. You can have Yazid ibn Muawiyah as a imam in that sense. This is what they were saying, the Umayyads. You can have the children of Marwan, these fusaq, sinners, open sinners that had no clue what the religion is. You can have such a person have leadership. That was completely okay. Not only was it okay, brothers and sisters, not only was it okay, this is where it gets really confusing. This type of leadership was considered to be Islamic leadership. In other words, Islam requires leadership, social political leadership. It's there in Islam. But who that person is, later on this became a fatwa, it doesn't matter. You can have a fasiq, a fajr. If they can run the affairs, if they can get an army together and overthrow the government, create a dictatorship, that's Islamic government. Social, political leadership has nothing to do with knowing Islam, with piety, with taqwa. It means nothing. How far did they go with considering this Islamic government? They went as far as, during the time of the first three khalifas, they referred to the khulafa as the khalifa of who? the Khalifa of the Prophet, Khalifatu Rasulillah. During the time of the Umayyads, brothers and sisters, they would sometimes refer to the Khalifa as Khalifatullah ala ardih. Okay. This person with all the sin and all the wrong they're doing, Khalifatullah. Whatever they say, whatever they do, you gotta obey it. There's a misunderstanding on the concept of leadership at that time, which today we also have a similar misunderstanding of the concept of leadership in Islam. We think that the imams have spiritual leadership. A lot of the Shias, if you really put it to test, if you ask a Shia, if you ask most of us, what is the role of an imam? Do you see the role of your imam as the ruler of the globe? Do you see the role of the imam being similar to that of the top-ranking official in your country? I don't know who that is, if you have a prime minister or a president or it's the queen or whoever it is. Does the imam have that type of a role? When we prove imamah, when we discuss imamah, what do we understand of the concept of imamah? We understand it as a continuation of prophethood, as a spiritual position that the imam has, spiritually guiding us. We do tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. We get our ahkam from the Ahlul Bayt. That's pretty much it. That's imamah. Imam al-Sadiq in Mina, when he stands and says al-imam in that sense, al-imam in the sense that he was discussing and people were understanding in that context, is social political leadership. Social political leadership was with the Prophet at his time. Then it was Ali ibn Abi Talib, then it was Imam al-Hasan, then Imam al-Husayn, then Ali ibn al-Husayn, then Muhammad ibn Ali, and then it's me. I am the imam currently. The movement, what we've been talking about, the collective movement, you want collectively, you want people to move collectively in the right direction, you need to have a leader that leads people collectively in the right direction. Not just giving ahkam and saying, okay, here's the ahkam, you go and do it yourself. No. Setting up a system that makes sure you help people move in that direction, which governments are supposed to be doing. The point we're trying to take from this is, during the time of the Ahlul Bayt, when they were present and in touch with the people, the Ahlul Bayt had this form of leadership. And they implemented it. They implemented it. At the time of the Holy Prophet did so. He made sure he takes care of the social, political needs of the people. The Holy Prophet passed away. What happened? Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, was the imam. He's supposed to lead. People didn't pledge allegiance to him. Did the imam not take on that role? The imam did. He continued taking on that responsibility with the limitations. There were certain limitations. But if we were to discuss that history, if it wasn't for Ali ibn Abi Talib, the community of believers would have completely changed course. Amir al-Mu'mineen kept things on track. This can be proven historically. It wasn't like, and I mentioned this to an extent one of the previous nights, the notion that Ali ibn Abi Talib said, okay, you don't want me, I'm not going to be there. He went home, sat in his home, and I don't know, started writing or teaching people, whoever comes to me, crying maybe. No, that's not Ali ibn Abi Talib. The notion that Ali ibn Abi Talib just found a well in the middle of the night and he's bending down in it and crying and shouting, that understanding of Amir al-Mu'mineen is not the correct understanding. Not that he never did that, but that's not the only thing he did. He's leading the people. He led the people. instructed the people in various ways, the ways he knew, in the best way possible, the best way possible. Imam al-Mujtaba, similarly, we talked about that, we can't, because that's not the history we're talking about. It'll take hours and sessions to talk about who was involved, how the Imam trained the people that later on were the ones who, some of them came to Karbala and some of them unfortunately failed, but they were trained to do what they did. What Imam al-Hussein did and how he continued that, how he designed Karbala to do what we explained in the previous nights, that up to today, with the design of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and the following through of the Imams after him, this movement has been kept alive and moving in the right direction. Imam Zainul Abidin similarly, Imam al-Baqir similarly, Imam al-Sadiq similarly. I won't reiterate what we mentioned the previous nights. These three Imams were trying to develop the community such that the government, the leadership, remember, the social political leadership, comes to the Ahlul Bayt where they are seen even, similar to the 5 years of Amir al-Mu'mineen, as the rulers of the land. They're working towards it. They created a want amongst people for that. The Abbasids hijacked that. After Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi sees that this movement to establish the government of the Ahlul Bayt in the year 140 is not going to go through, after he saw that that's not going to happen, because of, again, very briefly, I'm going to put it in there, the Imam says that the Shia did not keep secrets. The movement, the secrets of the movement, who is involved, those were released, the movement was hijacked by Bani al-Abbas. Bani al-Abbas didn't have any type of credibility. The children of Abbas had no credibility. How did they suddenly gain so much credibility and armies were fighting for them? People were giving their lives. How did they all of a sudden gain that credibility? They were riding the wave that was created by the Ahlul Bayt. They had Abu Muslim al-Khurasani in Khurasan. Rally people up based on the slogan of Ar-Ridha min Ali Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Taking vengeance from the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. The name of the Ahlul Bayt was being mentioned. This desire for people to want the government of the Ahlul Bayt was what Imam Zainul Abidin did, Imam al-Baqir did, Imam al-Sadiq did. But because the secrets were let out, the Abbasids realize what's going on, the cousins of the Ahlul Bayt, they started portraying themselves as the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. This is what happened. They said, we're the Ahlul Bayt. You guys wanted the Ahlul Bayt, right? We're the Ahlul Bayt. We're the family of the Holy Prophet. You know, a lot of us don't know this. The black turban, the black flags that the Abbasids brought out was because they were saying the Ahlul Bayt were oppressed. That was something that Imam Zainul Abidin preached. Imam al-Sadiq preached this. Imam al-Baqir preached this. The Ahlul Bayt are oppressed. They are the rightful rulers. That's what the Prophet wanted. The Abbasids came over and said, look, we are the Ahlul Bayt that you guys want to rule. We're the Ahlul Bayt. That's why they started wearing black clothes, black turbans, black flags. We are the Ahlul Bayt. When Imam al-Sadiq stands in Mina, he says, the Imam was the Prophet, then Ali ibn Abi Talib, then al-Hasan, then al-Husayn, then Zayn al-Abidin, then al-Baghr, then me. He's trying to say, they're not the Ahlul Bayt you're looking for. This is the Ahlul Bayt that you're looking for. Just to bring that point home for us to understand. For people who don't know, you and I, for us it's clear, as soon as you say Ahlul Bayt, who do you think of? The Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Hasan, Imam al-Husayn, and the rest of the Imams. As soon as you say the Ahlul Bayt, that's what you think of. Amongst the Muslims, even today, there's confusion. The general Muslim population, even today there's confusion. I was seeing a clip, I was so confused when I saw this. According to the narrations of Ahlul Sunnah, it's very clear, the tafasir, the verse of the Holy Quran that talks about the Ahlul Bayt, very clearly, all of the Mufassireen, all of the Sahaba, everyone has said the Ahlul Bayt there does not refer to the Nisa of the Prophet. The wives of the Prophet. It doesn't refer to that. It refers to these individuals, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima al-Zahra, al-Hasan, al-Husayn. It doesn't include any of the wives. But today you have people, I don't know, it's part of the propaganda, it's the wrong type of, unfortunately, ideology that's being presented. The wrong type of ideology that's being presented. They're saying, no, Ahlul Bayt means Nisa'un Nabi. At that time, who the Ahlul Bayt were was not clear. Today we're looking at the books, we're saying the Sahaba said this, but it's not like it was all over the place. People didn't understand the Ahlul Bayt, meaning these individuals. Imam al-Sadiq tries to explain that. When that doesn't go through, when that doesn't happen, what does the Imam do? The Imams start planning for a more long-term plan to establish the government of the Ahlul Bayt that does not have a definitive time set for it. And that's the coming of the Imam of our time that we're waiting for, and inshallah we're acting towards that, taking steps towards it, trying to make it happen. But for the remainder of the presence, the time of the presence of the Ma'sumin, where they were in touch with the people, the Imams played the role of leadership. Imam al-Sadiq, after this period, after he explained who the Ahlul Bayt actually are, but the people not getting that, and then moving, the people moved in the direction of Bani al-Abbas, the Imam had to change the strategies of the Shia, and he did so. Imam al-Kadhim continued with that. There's a lot of important and interesting discussions on what Imam al-Kadhim did. The notion that Imam al-Kadhim was somehow, for some odd reason, just because of hatred, imprisoned by the Abbasids is a wrong notion. There were things that the Imam was doing, and the Khalifa of the time was very worried. They were worried they're going to lose their Khilafah. Imam al-Kadhim, in one instance with the Khalifa of the time, they told the Khalifa, Harun, okay, the one who assassinated and martyred the Imam. They tell the Khalifa, you're not the only Khalifa in this land. You're not the only one that the Khiraj, the taxes, Zakat is being collected for. There are two Khalifas in this land. Musa ibn Ja'far is also a Khalifa. You have no clue. He's got khiraj, zakat, khums, all of this gathering to him. He's controlling regions and people. Before you know it, creating this fear. Which of course Harun already knew. That's a long story again, why. They said this to Harun. The Imam is brought to him on one instance. The Imam in the presence of Harun. Harun tells him, where is this Fadak that you guys are so upset about and obsessed about? Tell me where the boundaries of that Fadak are, so we can give it to you and it's over with. This whole fight is about Fadak, right? Fadak was taken from you. You guys are really upset with this. Tell me where Fadak is, I'll give it to you. The Imam said, you really want to know the boundaries of Fadak? He said, yeah, I'm going to give it to you. He started describing the boundaries of the Muslim empire. Imam al-Kadhim said, these are the boundaries of Fadak. Hand it over. These are the Ahlul Bayt. That's the claim of the Ahlul Bayt. That's the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. The leadership of the Ahlul Bayt. And they're moving towards it. In a lecture series, I try to describe some of that, some of the efforts of each of the Imams, giving one night to each of the Imams and what they did. We know very, very little of that, brothers and sisters. We know very, very little of what the Imams have gone through. Ask yourselves legitimate questions. Why were the Imams, all of them, assassinated? Why were they all killed? Is it simply a sectarian matter? Is it simply a matter of jealousy that the Khulafa didn't like, the Abbasid especially, the Umayyad, the Abbasid Khalifas, they just didn't like Husayn ibn Ali? I mean, why wouldn't you like Husayn ibn Ali? If he's just a normal person sitting there just doing his worships, acting, having good akhlaq, beautiful akhlaq, why hate him? Why kill him? What ruler would hate that? Why would anyone want to hate Imam al-Ridha? Such great akhlaq, pious person, kind to everybody, generous to everybody. Why kill him? It's because the Ahlul Bayt were working towards the government of the Ahlul Bayt. They didn't agree with the system. During the time of the Ahlul Bayt, they were pushing this forward. They were instructing their believers to move in that direction. All right? What to do, what not to do. How to behave in this period and how to behave in the next period. Between the truce of Imam al-Hasan until Karbala, what should the believers do? The Imams taught them what to do. After that, between Imam Zain al-Abidin's and Imam al-Sadiq's time, they told them this is what you need to do. Imam al-Sadiq changed the tactics and the strategies until Imam al-Askari and during the minor occultation. The movement was progressing, it was moving forward. The Imams led the movement up to that point. The question is, brothers and sisters, what happens after the major occultation begins? So the Ahlul Bayt have created this momentum. They've created this movement. They have people moving towards the direction of establishing the government of justice. They take it up to the year 260. The year 260, Hijri calendar. The year 260 in the Hijri calendar, the Imam is not seen any longer. They are what we hear, there's deputies. There are representatives of the Imam until the year 329. 329 after the Hijrah, the Imam says, farewell, I'm not seeing you until I come. All this momentum was created and then you leave it? There's no direction? People don't know what to do? If Imamah was so important, if leadership was so important, if you Shia use the argument against those who don't believe in the concept of Imamah, that the Holy Prophet who left the city for 2 days would have a representative in Medina. You say, is that important? Then you Shia explain this. Your Imam is gone for 1,000 years. Who's his representative? Answer it. If you think leadership is that important, where is your Imam? Have you discussed that in theology? Or we just say, oh, we believe in Imamah. What type of belief do we have in Imamah? So it's necessary for there to be an imam. Where is your imam to lead you? An imam is supposed to lead you. Where is he to lead you? All of these imams came, they created that momentum, and then 329, it's all gone, done. They left us with nothing. That would not make sense. That would make absolutely zero sense. The imams with that hikmah, with that wisdom, would not do that, especially considering this, that at or when the imam returns, he's going to continue that, and it's going to reach the final victory of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt. So you want it to progress, you leave people without any solution? We have to ask this question. Can the imams do such a thing? Did the imams do such a thing? Our claim is absolutely not. Not the Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi that I know. Not the Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayhi that I know. Not the 12th Imam that I know. We've got to go over and see how beautifully, how cleverly the Ahlul Bayt made this movement progress, that it naturally formed into a system with a leadership, that even would gradually over the course of time develop. But how they did that requires explanation. Inshallah, we'll try to explain that tomorrow night. How the imams during their time did this, created that establishment, that system, that network of leadership, and then matured it to the point of the minor occultation, and from there on, how they referred us and how they allowed us to continue with that. This is going to be an important part of the explanation that inshallah we'll leave for tomorrow night, inshallah. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alaykum ya أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواح ومعدن الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى الخير. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. Sallallahu alayhi. صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Hussein. My beloved oppressed Imam. Slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawla. يا بقية الله أجرك الله في مصيبة جدك. Tonight is the night of the 8th of Muharram. We're approaching Ashura. Try to remember the family of the Imam. The tents of the Imam, the children of the Imam, the thirst of the Imam, and the companions. Try to remember the feelings of the lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha. She's approaching the time when all at once all her loved ones will be leaving her. Sallallahu alaykum. On the day of Ashura, there are many painful scenes. There are many occasions that you would remember, and they would bring tears to your eyes. But out of all the occasions, there's only a few that the lady Zainab has been recorded to come out of the tents. One of them is with Ali ibn al-Akbar. Ruhi lahu al-fida. Imagine, as we've mentioned a number of times, the ashab of the Imam said to him, according to accounts, Ya Abu Abdullah, while we're alive, we won't allow any of your children and loved ones to go and fight. After we've been finished off, then they can go. The Ahlul Bayt were the last, based on the request of the Ashab. The Ashab went one by one. They showed their chivalry, their bravery and loyalty. Now is the turn for the Ahlul Bayt to go. It's been recorded that Sayyid ibn Tawus in Luhuf says, the first to approach Abu Abdullah al-Hazan to seek permission to go is Ali ibn al-Akbar. Ali ibn al-Akbar, the eldest son of the Imam, goes and asks him for permission to go to the battlefield. Usually the Imam would hesitate. He would wait, he would say, are you sure? This time with Ali and al-Akbar, as soon as he said, Father, can I go? Imam al-Hussein said, go. This is the Ismail of Imam al-Hussein. Is he willing to sacrifice his own son? Without any hesitation, Imam al-Hussein tells him to go to the battlefield. But as soon as he starts walking off, it says Imam al-Hussein looks towards Ali. He holds his beard and he looks up in the sky. He says, oh Allah, I take you as a witness. I'm sending to the people. أَشْبَهُ النَّاسِ خَلْقًا وَخُلْقًا بِنَبِيِّكَ. I'm sending the one who resembles your prophet most. Imagine if you have children, if you have sons, Imam al-Hussein is watching his son go to the battlefield. These wolves are waiting for him to come forward, thinking that this is Hussein's son. The more we hit on him, the more it would crush Hussein's resistance. We want to make Hussein feel the pain. Ali ibn al-Akbar goes to the battlefield. He begins his fight. He destroys some of the enemy members. Eventually, they say Ali ibn al-Akbar comes towards the Khiyam. He gets close to Imam al-Hussein. He says, Father, al-Atashu qad qatalani. Thirst is killing me. I don't know what exactly Abu Abdullah responded. Some say Imam al-Hussein showed him, my mouth is drier than yours, my son. Go back to the battlefield. Inshallah, your grandfather has water ready for you. Ali ibn al-Akbar goes towards the battlefield. He begins to fight again. Somehow the horse ends up moving towards the enemy. Amongst and surrounded by the enemy, everyone starts hitting on Ali ibn al-Hussein, Ali ibn al-Akbar. Ali falls from the horse. I don't know what this description means. With regards to Ali ibn al-Akbar, that says, قَطَّعُوهُ عِرْبًا عِرْبًا. They cut him into pieces. I don't know at what stage it was that the call of Ali ibn al-Akbar was heard. يَا أَبَتَا هَذَا جَدِّي يُقْرِئُكَ السَّلَامُ. Oh Father, this is my grandfather giving you his salams, quenching my thirst. He's saying that he has some waiting for you as well. Imam al-Hussein goes towards Ali ibn al-Akbar. They say at this point the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha realizes the need of Imam al-Hussein for support. He's losing his son. The lady Zainab also goes over the body of Ali al-Akbar. Imam al-Hussein holds him. This life is not worth living after you. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
ترى دارم چه قم دارم.